this summer, and just looking at different perspectives or aspects of nurturing our relationship with God. What should it be? What are we to be doing? But to just treasure it and nurture it. In fact, the first week I got to start the study and I told the ladies, I really see three objectives with this study. One, that we would grow in our appreciation of our relationship with the Lord. Appreciate Him, appreciate what we have in a personal relationship with the living God. Two, examine that relationship. Is it what it should be? Is it what it could be? Is it where it should be in terms of the priority of my life? Examine my relationship with the Lord. And then the third thing I would hope that it would do is I want it to cause me to protect it, to guard it, to be aware and alert to things in life and the world around that it can encroach, it can pressure us, it can try to get us to adjust, and we want to only be impressed and influenced and pressured by God's Spirit through God's Word. And let that be what is molding and shaping us so that we are living as women that are pleasing to God in every possible way. So far in this series, and this is week 5, the first week we talked about pleasing God, and then the second week Marcia talked about trusting God, and the third week Chris talked about worshiping God, and last week Judy talked about listening to God. Aspects of our relationship with the Lord and what do we need to be doing, what should be true of our relationship if we are nurturing it, not just taking it for granted, not just assuming it will always be what it should be. We need to give it some thought, and we're looking at different ways that we can nurture it so that it will be growing. Tonight we're going to talk about knowing God. Knowing God. We were created to know God. We were created in the image of God. We were created, as God said, male and female in Genesis 1:26. We looked at that in an earlier study. But we were created unique from all other aspects of creation to be in a personal relationship with God. We know, as we talked about it, that that relationship was broken. It was broken because of sin, because God is holy. Because of sin of Adam and Eve, that sin was corrupting their nature, corrupted who they were, and that corruption got passed on to us. So that no one is born holy and perfect and sinless. That sin nature is passed on, and it doesn't take long for that to be proven in the lives of even the little ones. So we need that relationship to be restored if we are going to know our God and be known by our God as His child. In the relationship, we need God to do something for us, which He has done by providing a way for our guilt and sin to be removed so that He can declare us holy and we can begin to be in a right relationship with Him. We need the relationship restored, but we also need to be changed. And once we come to that point of realizing that we are a sinner and we want a right relationship with God, it's there for the asking by simply confessing our sin to God and knowing who Jesus Christ is and what He did and putting our faith and trust in Him. He paid the penalty for our sin, and God will forgive us in full, and we, in a sense, begin life over or begin a new life in a right relationship with God. So with that being said, we will begin then. And the first question, as we talk about knowing God and being known by God, is what does it mean to know God? What I did on your handout, if we're just looking at one verse, I put it on your handout. It's more like a worksheet tonight because you'll actually be working with it. If it's one verse, I think I put that on your worksheet. Otherwise, if it's a series of verses, we will look those up. In John 17:3, if we ask the question, what does it mean to know God? Really, we have Jesus telling us specifically what it means to know God in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 3. Because Jesus, as he's praying to God the Father, he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you. So knowing God is life, and life is a relationship. Knowing God means having an eternal relationship with him. That's life. Life is a relationship. And I think we'll see that as we go on and look, all right, then conversely, death is separation. If you like, you can look up 2 Thessalonians with me. Otherwise, I'm going to just read those verses this time. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, and he's writing to the Thessalonians. They were going through suffering. They were being persecuted for their faith. And he's writing this second letter to encourage them in their suffering. And he had told them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 about the rapture in chapter 4, and that Christ is coming again. And they are to live alert to that fact. And he told them also, as he comes to chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, that when Christ comes, he is going to deal with those who are causing the persecution. And that's where we pick up in verse 8. He says of the unbeliever, those causing the persecution, those causing believers to suffer, he says Christ will deal out retribution to those who do not know God, to those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, they don't believe it, so they don't obey it. And then he went on and he said, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Well, what's that? Away from the presence of the Lord. That's that separation. That's eternal death in hell. That's basically what's being described here. So death is separation. Life is a relationship. Eternal life is knowing God and having an eternal relationship with him. As we go on, that's how precious it is to know God. It's to have the free gift of eternal life on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. Earlier in John 1, verse 12 and 13, John recorded Jesus saying, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So to know God is to believe in his name, but to believe in his name brings us into the family of God. We are called children of God. Again, the emphasis is on this is a personal relationship with God. It's as parent-child. He gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name. Those who believe in his name are those who have been born again. Not of the flesh, not of blood, not of the will of man, but born of God. So knowing God is life. And life is a relationship. And eternal life is an eternal relationship with an eternal God. That's what it takes to begin to know God. But that's an unending relationship and blessing. In that, we not only know God in this relationship, this personal relationship with God, but he knows us. One time, Marcia, I hope this is okay, I'm going to tell them. Marcia and I used to do a Bible study down at the City Mission. And one night Marcia was praying. I think I was teaching through John at that time to a ladies group down there. And Marcia was praying after our study. And she was praying and she thanked God that we could know him and be known by Him. And I hadn't even thought of that before, of God knowing me and me knowing God. I mean, God knows everything, but there's a difference when we're His child and being known by Him. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, because it's not one-sided. To know God is to be known by God. And we get a hint of that in Galatians 4. Galatians 4, did anybody turn there? You like that passage? Well, I wouldn't want you to read something you don't like. So, Chris, maybe you should read Galatians 4. Yes. Are those verses you like? Okay.
Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then heir through God. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again?
And you remember, Paul's writing the letter to the Galatians, rebuking them, because they were looking at turning back to not denying Christ, but going back to some of the practices of Judaism and adding the fact that you have to be circumcised and you have to keep the law to truly be a Christian. And Paul is telling them, no, it's Christ, and you can't go back. This is who you are. Now you're a child of God, and he says you have come to know God, and he says, or rather to be known by God. And the reason that he says that is he's clarifying the point that the way they've come to know God is because of what God has done in their lives. And he's talked about that earlier in Galatians as well. But that's why he adds that, or rather to be known by God. Knowing God was not in any way accomplished by themselves and their own faith. God had worked in their lives. And a part of God's foreknowledge, or choosing them ahead of time, was God now knowing them in a more full aspect of their salvation that His choosing them had brought them into. So you could read the whole book of Galatians. That's kind of where we pick up, though, in chapter 4. But the point that he's making is, you have come to know God, and God knows you. So it's a two-way relationship. And we'll touch on this again, but to know God is to be known by God. We're going to see that in John 10. You know, once in a while, I just go and read John 10 to just settle my soul. So I share that with you. Also, about knowing God, what does it mean to know God, and does it really matter? Knowing God also makes life make more sense, and it makes life have more meaning. I was thinking of a while back when some of us watched a video from the recent Truth Matters conference, and we listened to Ken Ham do a wonderful presentation on just living in our culture and not allowing man's word to become what is our authority, and letting the word of God continue to be our foundation and our authority, and just pointing out some of the different ways it infiltrates in ways we can almost not realize. So we need to be aware of that. But what I appreciated is he's going through different things about life that we know, and like marriage and where do we come from and all those things. And he would say the answer is Genesis 1 through 11. So what I was going to say, and then I realized, oh, we have quite a few here that haven't watched the video with us. Knowing God makes more sense. How did we get here? Genesis 1 through 11. Why are we here? Even Genesis 1 through 11. But the word of God tells us that. If we don't know our purpose in life, and it's having a relationship with God, and then not only knowing our origin or how we got here, not only knowing our purpose, but our destiny. Because if we don't know our destiny, Well, just look around and look how discouraged and depressed people can be because of the world, the way it is. You don't have any hope. But we have all of that. We know where we came from. We know why we're here. We know where we're going. That makes life have a lot more meaning because today matters and tomorrow matters if it comes. So what does it mean to know God? It means to know God and to be known by God. It means to be in a personal relationship with God and have life eternal, an eternal relationship with Him. And it means we can understand some of the purpose and meaning of life and then live according to that and that relationship we have with God. So that brings the question, how do we know God? Knowing God begins by knowing truth about Him. Now, I gave you some blanks on your sheet, and I'll explain those in just a minute. But knowing God begins by knowing true facts about God. I have a quote. There's a man named John Feinberg, and he wrote a book called No One Like Him. I think Jesse even mentioned it a while back. But he says, God is the starting point for everything we think and do. More than that, though He must be our highest desire, joy, and delight, those will result from genuinely and personally knowing Him and growing in knowing Him. To know God, and God is the starting point for life, having meaning and purpose, having joy and delight in life, we have to have the truth. We have to know the facts. We have to know what God has said is true about Himself. And then we have to believe those facts are true. We have to believe they're true. But saving faith means I also trust in those facts of being true. Because you can know the gospel. You can say, yeah, I believe that. I did that for 30 years. I didn't have any disagreement with what the Bible said. I was in full agreement. The Bible is the word of God. But I hadn't totally put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I had the head knowledge, but I hadn't put my whole heart into believing that. And it's kind of a silly illustration. Some of you have heard it a number of times, but this is what comes to mind. When I think of knowing, know, truth, believe, trust equals saving faith. Know, believe, trust. I can know that cigarette smoking is hazardous to my health. I can believe that warning is true, and I can keep on smoking. How many people do that? But when they believe that it is true and they truly trust in that, then they'll quit smoking. One time when I was down at the City Mission, a gal came in and sat down and put her cigarettes down, and that's what gave me the idea. And I went through that, and somebody said, I get it. I get what you're saying. I know about it. I even believe it's true, the Bible. But I haven't believed in it so that it changes anything I do. It hasn't caused me to be any different. So that's where I'm going with that. Because what we want to talk about is there's a difference in knowing about God and knowing God personally. There's even two different words in the Bible for know, to know about something, and know, to personally know it as truth, as it relates to something you are personally acquainted with. But I need to go on. The other question is, today, how can we know God? We know Him. It begins with the facts. We have to believe those facts are truth, because somebody could say, well, I don't believe the Bible is true. And I've talked to people that say that, and well, that's not going to go anywhere. But as we said, you can have the facts, you can believe they're true and fall short of truly trusting in them, which saving faith does. So the question then, how can we know God today? Well, some people say by feelings, by having experiences, by having visions, by having dreams, by getting ideas from other people. if you're wanting something good to read this summer, well, it's about over, I realize. This book is one of the best books I've read in a long time. It's called The Trustworthiness of God's Word. Anyway, a couple quotes from the book. He says, "It is only in and through God's Word, Scripture, that we come to know God Himself most fully as He is. Communication is the irreplaceable medium of personal, relational knowledge." And that makes sense. It's communication because the Word of God is God speaking to us, revealing Himself. That develops a relationship with Him that then there is communication from me to Him through prayer. He went on and said, "There is no true faith in God without confidence in His words." How confident are you that the Bible is the Word of God? That it is true? That God is good? And so forth. We'll talk more about that in a minute. And he goes on, and he's quoting a man named John Frame. "When we encounter the Word of God, we encounter God." Do you think like that when you read your Bible? When we encounter the Word of God, we are encountering God. When we encounter God, we encounter His Word. We cannot encounter God without His Word, or the Word without God. God's Word and His personal presence are inseparable. His Word indeed is His personal presence. Whenever God's Word is spoken, read, or heard, God Himself is there. That's our God. That's how precious His Word is. So how can we know Him? By having a true knowledge of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, did anyone turn there? Judy, would you read verses 2 through 4?
"Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust."
Partakers of the divine nature, because we are born again. And we begin to have more of the character of Christ produced in us. But he says, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. The first time I read that verse as a believer, I went, oh my goodness, I have everything I need right here. I was so excited. In that true knowledge, we're going to talk about this in this next section as we go on. Because this is the word that it means, true, full, experiential, personal, intimate knowledge. It's not just head knowledge. It's full heart knowledge is the kind of knowledge he's talking about here. Let me go on, though, and finish this little section with one more quote from the book, Trustworthiness of God's Word. And he just says, "Nothing on earth is closer or gets you closer to God Himself than His words." So an encouragement to us. What a privilege. We have copies maybe on our phone, and everywhere we go almost, we have God's Word with us. May we avail ourselves of it and realize what it is and take it to heart. So we can't get closer to God than His Word, so let's go to His Word. As I mentioned, and as you'll note, there's two words in the Hebrew and two words in the Greek. One means knowledge that's kind of like, I know about it, and one is knowledge, I personally know this. It's by experience. It's being in relation with what I know. And I've given those to you, and there's the Hebrew word that parallels the Greek word. I gave you those on the sheet, right? Okay. Well, if we look in the Old Testament, we see that what God has revealed about Himself is what we're to know about Him, so that we know Him as He is. We don't have to wonder about Him. So I want to pick up those two words. The first word in Hebrew, nakar, I'm probably butchering it, but in Ruth chapter 2, verse 19, It's where Naomi says to Ruth, "Blessed be the man," and it's Boaz, "who took notice of you." And to take notice is that word. It's to kind of have an intellectual awareness of something. Boaz was aware of Ruth. He took notice of her. He paid attention to her. He was acquainted with her in a sense of knowing about her. I think it's kind of like maybe you have a store you frequent and there's a clerk that's often there and you come in and they may see you and even give a smile or a wave and you have an acquaintance, but they don't really know you and you don't really know them, but they take notice of you. So there's that kind of knowledge, like Boaz took notice of Ruth. But then there's the word yada. I like it. Yada, to know by observing and reflecting or thinking and experiencing. And that's Jeremiah. So if you have your Bible and you want to look at Jeremiah 9, 23, 24, did anybody look that up? Rita, would you read those for us?
Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord.
This, in verse 24, to understand and know me, as God says, that's what our boast is in. If we want to boast in anything, we can boast in our God. And that we know him and that he knows us. Because our relationship with the Lord is the most important, most significant thing about us. And this word knows is the yada. It's the know personally, experientially. It's to know giving thought to. We'll talk just a little bit more about that. I'll give you the parallels as we get to the New Testament. But one of the things we'll notice is when he says, let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth. It goes on and he says, God through Jeremiah, for I delight in these things. Because there's also the point made that with this personal knowledge and knowing who God is, there are those, and it's nice we've been doing this on Sunday nights, there are those communicable attributes of God that are true of him that should be true of us. And that's the point being made here, that those who know and understand God will know that he is one who shows loving kindness, practices justice and righteousness on the earth. So should then his people have those same qualities in their character, which many of the people of Israel did not at the time, because it was the time of the Babylonian captivity and they were under God's judgment because they were worshiping idols. But the point is, the personal knowledge of God should produce in us a character like God's in those attributes, like showing loving kindness and righteousness and being just and so forth. And those things God takes delight in. Let's look at the...
This is interesting to think about. How do we go about boasting about God? And are you concluding that how we live our lives is how we boast about God? Putting on his character? Or do we use it as a source of encouragement? I don't have nothing, but I know God.
I would say that would be more how I would think of this kind of boast. I mean, Israel at this time was boasting about their idols. And they were worshiping them. And God is saying, your boast, if you know me, will be in me. You will be boasting of me because of what I do and who I am. And that will be evident, yes, how you live your lives, which in one sense backs up your boast. But the pride of life is the relationship with God that we can have. And we can say here and now, I mean, we are living after the cross, My boast is in God. And I can boast of God because my relationship with Him is 100% because of Him. And then I can offer Him praise and thanks and share Jesus Christ. So that's where we are today. But at that particular point, Jeremiah was writing, one, to rebuke those who were worshiping idols and even boasting about that, but to call them back to the true and living God and who He was, and then, in effect, how they should live their lives. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, I just think we just don't want to ever get out that boasting about knowing Christ is, I know all this about Christ. It's His character. We divert our glory, so to speak, back to Him. There's nothing in me that is coming from me. We're boasting about how God is working through us.
Or who God is. Yeah, even Paul talks about his boast is in Christ. And he's not saying, I'm boasting about Christ because I know more about Him than anybody else. He's boasting about Christ because of who He is and what He has done in His life. Okay. Well, let's look at the New Testament then. New Testament in God's words. And we'll see those two different words. But in the English, we see know, K-N-O-W. If we could read the Greek, we would see two totally different words. And we would know more the connotation of what is being said that we miss in the English. If any of you are interested in a little more of a discussion, description, definition of these two words and how they're used, and even more verses that give you the different ways those words in the Greek especially are used, I have a 3-page sheet that I printed out that is from two of the better dictionaries that I use to get some ideas of understanding more of these words. I only made 3 copies thinking most people wouldn't be that interested, but if you are, we can make you copies to just get a better grasp. And the helpful thing about those is it does give you a lot of references. So you could look up some different verses and see, oh, I have no, but it's gnosko. Or I have no, but it's oida. And get an idea of the more specific word. That's the beauty of the Hebrew and Greek, is it's more specific than our English. Okay, that's a rabbit trail a little bit. But back to our sheets, the New Testament. What can we know? Well, we have the two New Testament words, as I mentioned, oida and gnosko. Oida is the one, it's really talking about human knowledge. It's intellect. And that's not a bad thing, but that's what it is. It's something you might know by observation. I can tell you from looking out the window that it's raining. Well, it's not. Or it's sunny. But if I go outside and it's raining and I get wet and so forth, I can tell you I know it's raining. I'm soaked. So there's a little different connotation there. I think these verses will help. Mark 1:24, I will read it to you. It's one of the demon-possessed people. It's a man in the synagogue, and he's talking to Jesus. And the demon is speaking through the demon-possessed man, and he says to Jesus, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us, the demons? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." That's the word know that's oida. The demons know who Jesus Christ is, but they have no personal, experiential relationship with Him beyond knowing who He is. They even have a fear of Him. I think it's a little frightening to think of a picture of how many people profess to be Christians, and that's the kind of knowledge they have of Jesus Christ. But then also the gnosko, and this is a little frightening as well, but this is Matthew 7, and these are very familiar verses. But Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Many will enter on that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And that new, that's the gnosko. That's the one that means a relationship of knowing, personal, experiential, intimate knowledge. Jesus said, we didn't have that. That's the kind of know that's used there. Now, if you would turn to John 10, we'll see how it's used in a way by Jesus, this same know, gnosko, that is the same one that was in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, where we have a true knowledge of Jesus Christ, only that one even has an emphasis on the front that emphasizes the knowledge as being what is most important. But in John 10, as I mentioned earlier, it blesses my heart because this knowing is two-sided. Is somebody in John? Myrna, will you read verse 14 and then stay with her, and we're going to have to just read verse 27. 14 and 27? John 10. Sorry. John 10, 14. How about that?
I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me.
And he goes on and says, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I think John 10:14 is a treasure. I know my own, and my own know me. He knows us, and we know him, and it's that personal knowledge. So he's going to go on and teach later in the night before the cross, even when he tells them the Holy Spirit is going to come. It's the Holy Spirit that comes. It's the Holy Spirit that enables someone to have this personal, intimate knowledge of God. The Holy Spirit enlightens the heart. So it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but we have to start with the facts. From the human side, we start with the facts. I believe they're true. And then I put my whole life trust in them. I want to finish up with this last section and just talk a little bit about growing in our knowing. Growing in our knowing is a way of nurturing our relationship with the Lord. And what does it mean when we are growing in our knowing? If we're living, knowing God, living in this personal relationship with him, living out knowing God, what does that look like? And one of the things we'll see is, I love Job, because there will be times as we go through trials and hardships and pains and problems that we will have a real, almost inexplicable personal acquaintance with God. Things we know will become sight. In the sense that we see what is happening is God at work. And that's what happened with Job. Job 42. The blessing is, when we'll read through that, the gains we have will always surpass the pain and the losses. And Job came to realize that. I love 42, 2 to 6. Who's got that? Marilyn,
yes, I'm ready.
Would you read that for us? 42, 2 to 6 of Job.
Okay, I know that you can do all things, and that no plan is impossible for you. Who is this who conceals advice without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I do not understand, things too wonderful for me which I do not know. Please listen, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract and I repent, sitting on dust and ashes.
So when we go through trials and struggles and difficulties, and we do so by faith in God, having a right relationship with God, we will get to know Him and see Him, not visually, but see His hand working in our lives, if I can put it that way, that reveals Him to us in ways we had not even discerned before. I love the way Job says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. He saw God working in all his circumstances, and it was humbling. It didn't give him pride. It didn't make him boast about himself, but it was humbling. He knew God more personal. As one commentator said, he said, knowing God has first of all to do with the revelation. You have to first have the knowledge of God that we've talked about. But he said, one knows God then by observing the ways of God. We see the ways of God as life plays itself out. And he said, his character lies behind all his ways. And there is a beauty in realizing that. So that's the first one. We can get to know God in more personal ways as we go through difficulties and trials and struggles by faith, looking to Him and trusting Him and believing that all that's happening is a part of His plan for our lives, and it is all good. I put Romans 8:28 on your sheet. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. It does say we know. We can know that. Many times I think we run to God causes all things together, and we love to go tell this verse to somebody going through trouble. That's going to make them feel better. I've been thinking so much about this. But how about remembering that verse with them and talking with them about how good God is? About remembering that God doesn't do some things good. God does everything good. And the good that He does is 100% good. In fact, we could say it's best. There's nothing better that could be. Now, we realize there are pieces that He fits together to get to that good, and those can be hard. But if we remember with one another, if we remember ourselves the quality of the good that God does, then I think there's tremendous encouragement in that for those who love God, in realizing God is at work. It's that personal acquaintance with God that I come to realize more and more, and I get to know Him more and more as I see Him working these things together for good. But also, I think we see the goodness of God in everyday life. In fact, there's a book. There's another book I'm reading called Boundlessly Good. It's the section from Charnock's book, The Attributes of God. This is just from that. But it's all about the goodness of God. And that's one of those attributes of God we go, well, yeah. And it's supposed to be an attribute of me, right? It's a fruit of the Spirit. But thinking about the goodness of God in every aspect of life, every part of our life, and that everything God does is good. And how good is that quality? It's all good. Just like He's all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere, omnipresent, God is all good. And realizing that is how He is working out and providing things in my life. In fact, Psalm 119, verse 68 says, God, You are good and You do good all the time. Okay, well, we do need to go on. But another way of nurturing our relationship with God by knowing Him and considering, yes, we have a growing acquaintance with Him, but knowing Him as we consciously live with God and for Him, living with him and for him by keeping his word. You know, that's the safest thing to do. That's the safest way to live. And we find that in scripture from Old Testament to New Testament. I'll just read you a couple of the verses. But knowing God has a direct influence on who we are and how we live. In fact, if you remember, I made that point from Jeremiah 9:24, when God said, you can boast if you understand and know me, and I am the one who practices loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. And I delight in those things. So should you be practicing those things. God then has a direct influence on our lives the more that we personally know him. Proverbs 3 verse 6 says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Know him. Put your relationship with him into practice. It's that yada. And he will make your paths straight. Personal knowledge of God stems from us choosing to obey him, to live his way, to be doing what is pleasing to him. And often that will mean we do so in reliance upon him. I am exercising my faith in him. And as we do, we'll know him more. That's what it says in 1 John chapter 2. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Obedience is putting his word into practice, but in doing so, we are knowing God and knowing his ways even more. The third way to know God by name, by who he is, and I think I have a little typo on your sheet, so you can figure out what it should say. But to know God by name, who he truly is, as he has named himself, or as he has identified himself. Remember, is the names of God, and Jesse went through some of those. They tell us more about who God is. And what it says in Psalm 9, verse 10 is, and those who know your name, personally know your name, what will we do? Put your trust in him. Put your trust in you, we will, God. Those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. So we trust him and we seek him. When we have those times of trouble or struggle, trust him and go to him as our refuge, as our shelter. And as we do, we will know him even more, because he will never fail us. Those who trust in him will find that he will never forsake us. He will always be faithful. He always keeps his promises, and he never, ever changes. And then finally, the last one is, we should never be content in what we know about God, or how well we know him, or how close we are in our relationship with him. Well, I've been a believer for 20 years. So I'm good with God and he's good with me. And I'm satisfied with that. There's something wrong with that relationship if that's the way someone feels. If someone begins to take God's word that way, well, you know, I've read through the Bible 10 times. I'll do it because everybody else is doing that Bible reading schedule. And then I'll sit by Judy and she'll say, have you read today's reading? But no, if those kind of things go through our mind, our relationship with the Lord isn't healthy. And we have the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote his letter to the Philippians, remember where he was? He's in prison. This is near the end of his ministry. He's been walking with the Lord now for over 20 years, close to 30 years of ministry. And yet he's not satisfied. So there is place for godly discontentment. Let's read Philippians 3. And in fact, what I'd like to do, I think I have 8 through 11 on your sheet. But you know what? Let's read 8 through 14. So who would like to read 8 through 11? Philippians 3, 8 through 11. Myrna, Philippians 3, 12 to 14. Shelley. All right.
More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead.
Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
And you know as well as I do that upward call, he saw it as God's call on him for salvation. And that salvation was justification. And then he's in the process of spiritually growing, anticipating the time he will be in glory. So that upward call that he's pressing on towards is spiritual perfection. No, he's not going to get perfect in this life, but he's saying, I press on. I continue to want to grow and mature spiritually, because when I do, I'm growing in knowing my Lord and Savior. Knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord, that's our word know, that personal, intimate knowledge of him. And the more that he knows him, the more that his whole life is consumed with Christ. And it's the surpassing value in his life. Nothing is more important to him than knowing Christ and gaining everything God has for him in Christ, which is, yes, a position in Christ. Yes, forgiveness of sins. Yes, a place in heaven. But it's knowing Christ and being changed into the likeness of Christ and having a whole life that is then pleasing and glorifying to God. So those are just a couple of the things that came to my mind about what we can be doing to be growing in our knowing, to never be satisfied with where we are, to be so growing in our understanding of who God is and in fellowship with God in prayer and taking in his word, that we realize his presence, his work in our lives, and that we continue to seek to live to be pleasing to him. And when those trials come, I'm trusting him and I'm seeking him through that trial, not just to get out of it. I'm not trusting him just because, God, I need a fix. I'm trusting him through it, seeking him because I want the benefits of being brought through that trial by him, not just getting relieved or rescued. He does even more than we realize in many times in our trials. Why don't we go ahead and pray, and then if there's any comments, or we can have a little discussion while we wait for those two to use the copy machine. Hopefully it works. Otherwise, we can have a long discussion. All right. Would someone, Judy, would you close us in prayer?
Our Heavenly Father, we again praise you for this time again to look at who you are and what you've done for us, but most importantly, that our relationship with you is to be known by you and for us to get to know you. Father, we just praise you for your word, that it is true, we can trust it, we can trust you. You are ever present in our lives, and we just pray that our lives will reflect our knowledge of you, and our knowledge of you should be our boast, that we can, there's nothing that we can do except by the power of your Son Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.